So we're continuing from last week. Last week we discussed the first half of the parak, the chapter of Tehillim that we say, which we're going to be saying next Thursday, on Purim. And the first half of this parak, the first half of this chapter, describes the state. This was, she said this as she was going to Achashverosh, as Esther was going to Achashverosh, to ask Achashverosh to first have a party with her in Haman, and then eventually to ask Achashverosh to nullify the decree to kill all the Jewish people. So she's going in, and we don't really reflect on at that stage what the situation was like for the Jewish people as a whole, and that's what we dealt with last week, about how they all thought that this was it, we're done, that the Jewish people are going to be completely killed throughout the land, and this is a terrible situation. And as Esther says, Keli, Keli, lama azavtani, Hashem, you have abandoned me. It's a form of abandonment. In fact, the Medrash tells us that Eliyahu told Mordechai that this is it, we're done. Eliyahu Anavi told the Medrash says that he told Mordechai that we're done, and this is a state of just, you know, where they think that there's no one to turn to, and Hashem has also abandoned us. But we spoke about last week how even though that's how they felt, still in the next verse in Pasuk Gimel, Esther says, Elokai ekra yomam velosane velayla velodumyali. I call out to you, Hashem, by day and by night, when it's clear, and also night represents times of darkness, when times are bleak. I still call out to you, even though you're not answering me, but you're the only one I could turn to, so I'm going to constantly call out to you and call out to you. Not that Hashem doesn't hear us, but it was very hard. It was Purim is the prime example of Hester Panim, where it's difficult to see the hand of Hashem, and then ultimately at the end of the story, we're able to see it. But it was difficult at that stage for them to see that. And that's what we dealt with last week. If we turn the page, we're going to deal with the second half this week. From Yerches, from verse 18 on. And then there's this change that's occurring. And she's saying this as she's walking to Achashverosh. She's saying this whole chapter of Tehillim as she's walking to Achashverosh. And we're going to see the change that's occurring about how Hashem is going to save the Jewish people. This wasn't King David. David HaMelech is the one that wrote this. So this applies to for all time. But Esther said this specifically as she was going to Achashverosh. So let's go through each one at a time. Yilches, verse 18. Asaper kol atzmosai hema yabitu yirubi. I will count, either it's I will count or I will tell over the story. Asaper is, could either be sikur, or it could be, I could count kol atzmosai, all of my bones. Hema yabitu yirubi. They, which is referring to the enemies, we'll explain what it is in the broader picture, and then also specifically for Esther. Hema, they, the enemies, yabitu yirubi. They're looking at me, and they're staring at me, and they're making fun of me. So there's two ways to explain the word atzmosai. Asaper kol atzmosai. I count my bones. So one explanation is that I'm so weak that you could see my bones through the flesh. You could see the bones through the flesh, that I'm so weak because we're in the exile. This is the broader understanding of this chapter in Tehillim. And so I could even count my bones, and the enemies are just making fun of me. Where's your God? How come... You know, if God was really with you, so then you wouldn't be like this. So asaper kol atzmosai, I could count my bones. Alternatively, you could explain it, and the Malbim explains it like this. Asaper kol atzmosai is really, she's gathering strength, or whoever's saying this is gathering strength. A kol atzmosai means my strength, my power, that it's really the exact opposite of the first explanation. But even though my enemies are trying to attack me, and they're putting me down, still, asaper kol atzmosai, I will gather strength to overcome it. I'll be able to overcome it. And so, David HaMelech, when he wrote this, this is, according to the Malbim, this is the transition. Whoever's saying this is now transitioning from losing hope to, I'm going to gather strength, and I will overcome my enemies. My enemies are trying to attack me, but I will be able to overcome it. There's a commentator called the Al-Sheikh, who explains all these verses with regards to Esther and what she was going through as she was approaching Achashverosh. So,
where are you?
We're in verse 18, Yilches.
Okay.
So
line,
it's
the third line.
It's the third line of the Hebrew, and it's the English
verse
and Hebrew
okay,
are not parallel.
Okay. Yeah.
Kol atzmosai hima yabitu yiruvi.
Thank you.
So.
Your omens fear. They will fear me.
I'm sorry?
They will fear me.
No, it's that they're going to look at me. Yirubi, that they're going to look. They're going to look at me and make fun of me. So Esther's saying this as she's approaching Ahasuerus. What was Esther doing for the last 3 days?
Fasting.
She was fasting. So in that context, Asapra Kolat Mosai is somebody who fasts for 3 days, so they're extremely weak. They're terribly weak. And so she's
became very poetic for someone who was fasting for
Well, she didn't make up. She didn't make this up.
Okay.
But
she wasn't hangry.
So she's saying kolat mosai that I'm weak. Maybe she could see. She's so weak that she could see her bones through the flesh, that she's able to tell. So she's walking to Ahasuerus, very very weak. And hema yabitu yirubi. The Medrash tells us, it's a fascinating Medrash, the Medrash tells us that everybody within the palace of Ahasuerus was looking at her, seeing that she's going to approach the throne. You're not allowed to. And if she were to do so then at least, you know, she could do some makeup, whatever it is. She looks like she just fasted for 3 days, which she was doing. She was fasting for 3 days. And everyone was looking at her saying, she's going to get killed. Anybody that approaches the king without the king first inviting them, then they get killed. So everyone was saying, as she was approaching Ahasuerus, you know, she's about to die. That's what they're pointing their finger at her and saying, like, what are you doing? You're crazy. So imagine Esther as she's approaching Ahasuerus, she's really risking her life. She knew she was risking her life, but now everyone's talking about it, and she's risking her life as she's approaching Ahasuerus, and that's what Hamei Abitu Yerubi. They're all looking at me. Everyone's staring at me. And they're saying, this is what the Medrash says. They're saying in the next verse in Pasuk Yates in 19, Yechalku bigdei lahem v'aluvushi yapilu goral. We will divide up their clothing, v'aluvusha yapilu goral, and we will have a goral. We will have a lottery over the clothing. So it repeats it twice, right? It says we will divide up the clothing, and we will divide up the clothing amongst ourselves. So why does it repeat it twice? So in the context of David HaMelech, it fits very nicely with Esther. Dividing up the clothing, David HaMelech is talking when he's being chased after by his enemies. So he has regular clothing, and he also has royal garments, royal clothing. And Levushai is Levush Malchut. Levush Malchut is the clothing of royalty. And so he's saying that they're going to divide up my basic clothing, the regular clothing that I have, but I have royal clothing. I'm the king. And they're going to divide that up as well. And so that's also what they're saying. As Esther is going to Ahasuerus, everyone thinks with certainty that she's going to be killed. So they're already talking about what are they going to do with her stuff. Let's go divide up her stuff. This is a given that she's going to die. It's a given. So let's take her royal garments. We could go divide it up. We could already start having the preparations for the new queen. This is everyone's assuming that she's going to die. And then she says in the next verse, "Va'ata Hashem al tirchek elusai le'ezrasi husha." But you, Hashem, as she's approaching Ahasuerus and everyone's giving up, she remains hopeful and she says, "You, Hashem, do not abandon me. Don't go far. Ayalusi, you are my strength le'ezrasi husha. You are going to help me out." And so Esther has and David HaMelech, as they're saying this. So they gather up strength, even though everyone's giving up on them. They're able to then say to Hashem, "Don't abandon me at this time. I'm going to Ahasuerus. Don't abandon me. You are my strength. You're the only one that I can rely upon." And that's what Esther says. And so in Chaf Aleph, she continues with this: "Hatzila mecherev nafshi miyad kelav yichidasi. Save me, mecherev nafshi, from the sword of my nefesh, of my soul, miyad kelev yichidasi." And then also, save me from the clutches of, from the hand of the dog. Save my life from the hand of the dog. So there are two there are two savings going on here. There's Hatsila, save me from the sword of my soul, and then also save me from the dog. And in the context of Esther, who's the dog referring to? So the dog is referring to either Haman or Ahasuerus. Yeah. There are two different ways of taking it, but it's either Haman or Ahasuerus. And there are those that explain Hatsila Mecherev Nafshi. She's asking. She has two requests to Hashem. Hatsila Mecherev Nafshi. First of all, save me. Now, I'm putting myself at risk by going to Ahasuerus. And then beyond that, Miyar Kelev Yichidasi, that you should save the Jewish people as a whole from Haman or from Ahasuerus. That you have to just save the Jewish people as a whole. So she has these two requests: save me from Ahasuerus because I'm personally putting my life at risk, and then also save the Jewish people as a whole. Hoshieni mipi Aryeh. Umikarne remim anisani. Hoshieni mipi Aryeh. So save me from the mipi Aryeh, from the mouth of the lion. Right? Save me from the mouth of the lion. And then umikarne remim anisani. And also from the horns of the remim, of the wild ox.
Did you seem a bit extraneous when she was just talking about a pack of dogs?
Pack of dogs, yeah. So what? It's a great question. So, what is the difference between a pack of dogs and a lion?
The lion will eat her. Well, mind you, so would dogs.
Well, so will dogs.
Well, dogs are the scavengers, sort of the brutes.
Yeah, dogs are more the brutal, and the Aryeh is more the ruler, right? So the Kelev
from one realm, like from one end of the realm to the other.
Potentially, and I think if you say which some midrashim say the Kelev refers to Haman, so Haman is just someone who's completely wicked and he's just brutal. I picture him more of like that brutal dog who's coming to attack. The Aryeh, the lion, is the king of the jungle.
Right.
So the king of the jungle is Ahasuerus.
Okay.
So Ahasuerus could be that king. Hosheini mipi Aryeh. It's not just save me from the lion. It saved me from the mouth of the lion. It's as if like the head is in the mouth. It's a save me from the mouth of the lion, which is essentially where Esther was at. Esther was approaching Ahasuerus. She was approaching her potential death as she was going to Ahasuerus. Umikarne remim, in terms of that language of mikarne remim, so that's used because those are the strongest horns.
That shofar.
The shofar could come from that. But these ramim is a specific type. They're wild ox, and the commentaries explain that they have the strongest horns out of any animal.
I think those are all the people around.
Yeah, that's what I think.
So maybe I wasn't thinking that, but very possible. Yeah, it's very possible.
I mean, they're waiting. Can't wait to.
They're waiting. Yeah.
Close. So.
Yeah, it's everybody. It's not just those around Ahasuerus, but it was throughout his kingdom. Everyone was going to attack the Jewish people. Umikarne ramim ani sani. So you will answer me. Anisani is you will rescue me, and our commentaries explain that it's not just in the future, but it's also in the past. Anisani, I know that you have saved me, and so that's why I'm able to believe in you, that you will save me in the future. David and Esther are both saying that you have done so in the past. So I know you've done this in the past, so you're not going to leave me now, and you will save me. That's how I have the courage to believe in you and to ask you for help. And so that's where Esther is asking Hashem for help. And now, starting from Pasuk Chaf Gimel, from verse 23, there's a change where Esther already assumes that, and David assumes that they will be saved. I'm davening for help. I will get help, and this will be the result. After you save me, the following will happen. And this is from Pasuk Chaf Gimel on, from verse 23. Asaper shimcha le'achai, b'soch kahal ahaleka. I will talk of your name, le'achai, to my brothers, b'soch kahal ahaleka. Amongst the congregation, I will praise you. Once you save me, so then I will be able to praise you amongst everybody. And I think the focus here of this verse is to say that when a person, or here in this context, a nation is saved, so then you don't just praise Hashem privately as an individual, but you have to do so in the public realm. There's a concept called the korban toda, one of the korbanos that we bring, one of the offerings that we bring is called a korban toda, a thanksgiving offering, which we bring after we're in danger. If we're in danger and we're saved, so then you're supposed to bring this offering. And the laws are that this is one of the you're supposed to give one of the biggest animals, and you have to eat it within a day. You have to eat all of it within like a day. And the reason for that is because you can only eat it if you have other people with you. Uh-huh. You can't do it alone.
Right.
And the idea is that you're supposed to create some sort of party to have it, because when you're saved, it's not just a private thanks to Hashem, but you're supposed to make it into a public thanks. That's why there's a concept called a sudas hoda. When a person's saved from some sort of danger, you're supposed to make a meal and invite people to it, to show your thanks to Hashem by having other people know about it. And this is also,
you say gomel, so
that's part of it. That's definitely part of it. Saying hagomel, you have to say hagomel in the public.
Yeah.
And that's
yeah. I thought you give it tzedakah.
The same thing with hagomel.
You should also give tzedakah, but your thanks is supposed to go public.
I just cry for everything.
So glad to see you.
And so that's also where the Megillah comes from. The Megillah, one of the explanations of the Gemara is we don't say Halal on Purim. We don't say Halal on Purim. We say Halal on almost every other Yontiv, every other holiday. We don't say it on Purim. There are three explanations given in the Gemara. One of them is because we do say Halal, it's the Megillah. Saying the Megillah is the Halal, and so we have to say the Megillah in a public format, because
why is the Megillah the Halal?
Why is it the Halal?
Yeah.
Because going through the story, as you read through the story,
yeah.
So then you, that itself is showing your appreciation to Hashem for saving us. There is no mention of him, which I think is an added element. You're reading it in public. The story itself, you could read it as without Hashem involved. You could say that this is all just a whole political buildup of the queen gaining power, and this was all man-made. God had nothing to do with this, but we do it in shul, and you don't have to do it in shul, but we do it in shul in a public format to show how even though you could read it without God involved, there's no name of Hashem in it, but we're showing how even though you would see it and not see Hashem in it, but we see Hashem in it, and that's why we're going to do it. We're going to read it in public and show our thanks to Hashem. That just reading it itself shows our thanks to Hashem. And that's what this verse is referring to in the context of the Megillah. Asapra shimcha la'achai, b'sof kahal aleka. I will praise Hashem through the Megillah. Esther is the one that Mordechai instituted the concept of Purim and of reading the Megillah on Purim. So we're going to praise Hashem after we are saved. And then it says, Yirei Hashem haluhu, Kolzera Yaakov kabduhu, v'guru mimenu kolzera Yisrael. So this is a very important verse, very important pasuk, as I underlined it. Yirei Hashem haluhu. Those who fear God will praise Him. They should praise Hashem. Kolzera Yaakov, all of the children of Yaakov kabduhu, they will honor Him. V'guru mimenu kolzera Yisrael. And the children of Yisrael will fear. It's really a language of fear Hashem. They will come to fear Hashem. So we're discussing three different groups, potentially. We have the Yirei Hashem, those who already fear God, the God-fearing segment of the Jewish people. Then we have Kol Zera Yaakov, the children of Yaakov. And then we have Kol Zera Yisrael, the children of Yisrael, which is also Yaakov, but it's the same person. Yaakov and Yisrael is all referring to the same person of Yaakov, but they might mean different things in the context of the Jewish people as a whole. There's different ways of understanding this pasuk. One way of understanding it is that there are just three different reactions to take when Hashem saves us. Those who are God-fearing, those that are closest to God, will praise Him. Those that are closest will praise Him. The other ones, Zera Yaakov, will honor Him. They'll honor Hashem. The praising is the highest form. Others will honor Him, and then they'll, according to this explanation, they'll honor Him, and then they'll come to fear Hashem. Through honoring Hashem, they'll come to fear Hashem, and the last two are really the same segment. They'll honor him, and then they'll come to fear Hashem. There's another explanation which says that Yirei Hashem Haluhu, the God-fearing segment, will praise Hashem in public to everybody, and those listening will have a reaction. Those listening will have a reaction. Kozer Yaakov Kabduhu. Yaakov is viewed as it's viewed as the lower part of the Jewish people. Yaakov literally means the heel. When we talk about the name of Yaakov, it's referring to the those who are less involved. So they will all, after hearing the praises, they'll come to honor God. But Kol Zar Yisrael, but those who are elevated, the elevated part of the Jewish people, they will fear God. And when we talk about fear God, that's the highest form, because the fear of God that we're talking about is not a fear of punishment. We're not talking about fear of punishment, but it's really awe. The better word is awe, an awe of God, of how great God is. So there'll be those that praise God, and then as a reaction, those listening will have various reactions. Either they'll come to love God and honor God, or they'll be in awe of God. And where else do we have such an idea of those that are praising God and then a reaction? We have it in our davening, in Halal. In Halal, there are different parts of Halal where the Chazan praises God and then we respond. So that's exactly what's going on here. We have the Chazan has that praise and we respond. We're supposed to be impacted by that praise and then we respond back. And that's the whole concept of the response by Halal. That's what this verse is also referring to, according to that explanation.
But we say Halal at the Seder.
No, we also say it at the Seder.
That, when we're saying it at the Seder, we're at home at our table, so there's no chazan to.
You're supposed to have it. You should. I think you should. It's good to have somebody at those parts. Somebody's the leader, and then everyone responds back.
Okay.
Yeah, it's good. It's good to have that. There's another explanation in the context of Purim, where they say Yirei Hashem Haluhu, that we have to praise God. That's the Megillah. The Megillah is our form of Halal, of praising Hashem. And then the rest is about the other mitzvos of the day. The way we honor Hashem is through the meal that we have. We have the meal through, and the meal is supposed to have a reflection of Hashem saving us, which will cause us to honor Hashem and to be in awe of Hashem. And so it's really referring to the mitzvahs of the day. And they explain Kol Zar Yisrael, for the entire Jewish people, they explain that's the concept of Mishloach Mano, of Shalach Manos, where we're supposed to include everybody. Everyone's supposed to be involved in this celebration. And so we have Shalach Manos and Purim as a way of getting everybody involved in the celebration. And then the next line is about Matanos Labyonim, about the special mitzvah of giving to the poor. In Chaf Hei it says, Kilo vaza, velo shiket enos ani, velo hister panav mimenu, ubishavo elav shameya. Kilo vaza, velo shiket enos ani. The explanation here is that the poor people, those of the lower part of society, they were the one, they didn't do anything wrong, according to this explanation. Why were the Jews put in this situation to begin with? There are various explanations why they were put in this situation to begin with. Either because they were bowing down to the idols in the palace of Ahasuerush, or they went to his party. So according to this explanation, the poor people, the lower people of society, they weren't invited to begin with. You only invite to the royal palace people of the upper part of society. You're not going to invite the lower part of society. So it wasn't their fault to begin with. And yet they were also in the same trouble as everybody else. They were put together with the entire Jewish people. And they themselves, they also davened to Hashem to be saved. It wasn't their fault, but they were part of the plan, and they also davened to Hashem, and Hashem listened to them. And so it was because of their prayers that Hashem listened to them, because it wasn't really their fault to begin with anyways. And so some of these mefarshim explain, some of the commentators explain, that that's why we also have matanos levyon. We give to the poor as well, because we don't want to ignore the poor. We want to give to everybody. Because, and they were really the ones that helped us overcome the decree. It was through their prayers that we were able to overcome the decree of Ahasuerus. And so therefore we give to them as well. We want to give to everybody. We give Mishloach Manot to everybody, to have everyone involved in the celebration, and we also give matanos levionim to give to the lower part of society so that they're also involved in that celebration.
Just going back to 24, where it says, "Be in dread of him, all you offspring of Israel."
Yeah.
You said that's in conjunction with Mishloach Manot.
That's in dread is not a sense of fear. It's more like awe. So Mishloach Manot is there to have everyone involved in the celebration of the meal. So the meal itself is celebrating our victory, the fact that God saved us, and it's supposed to instill within us certain emotions of love of God and also to be in awe of God, of how great God is,
it's
that
a
He
bad
saved
translation,
us.
Right?
Yeah, it's a bad translation. It's a bad translation. Okay, so 27. Yochlu anavim v'yisba'u yahalu Hashem dorshav yichi levavchem la'ad. Yochlu anavim v'yisba'u. This is also part of the celebration. The anavim, those that are modest and humble, they will celebrate. And the Medrash says that this is referring to Mordechai and Esther, those who were humble as Mordechai and Esther. Yahalu Hashem dorshav. Those that seek after Hashem will praise Him. And the Medrash says that that's referring to the Talmidei Chachamim, those the sages of the generation. And Yechi Levavchem La'ad. And your hearts will be alive forever. And when it says alive, it doesn't mean to be alive, it means to be lively. That you will, not just actually alive, but it means to be lively. That you will celebrate, you will be lively. And the Medrash tells us that Haman, His wealth was divided up amongst these three categories. It was divided up, a third of it went to Mordechai and Esther, a third of it went to the sages of the generation, and a third of it, this last phrase, Yechi Levavchem La'ad, is referring to something which will be lively forever, which is referring to the building of the second Beis HaMikdash. Purim, the story of Purim took place between the first and second building of the Beis HaMikdash. And the last third of his wealth was divided up between Esther and Mordechai, to the sages of the generation, and then to the building of the second Beis HaMikdash. The building fund, exactly. which is so interesting, because we read in the beginning that as Esther was approaching Ahasuerus, what was everybody talking about?
Taking her clothes.
Taking everything from her. She's going to die, and we're going to take everything away from her. And in the end, what happened? We got Haman's wealth. We were able to divide up Haman's wealth and his property. So what they wanted from Esther is what we got from Haman. The rest of this is now discussing the reaction of the nations of the world. Yiskeru ve'ashuvu el Hashem kol avsei aret v'yishtachvu lefanecha kol mishpachos goyim. This seems to be a positive reaction of the nations of the world. It says, Yiskeru ve'ashuvu el Hashem, they will remember and return to Hashem kol avsei aret, everyone that lives on the earth, v'yishtachvu lefanecha, they will bow down to you, kol mishpachos goyim. Everyone, all the nations will bow down to you. So it seems like a positive reaction, but the way they explain it is that the truth is, it's connected to the next verse, to Chavtes. Ki lahashem hamalucha u'mosha ba'goyim. When will this take place, that everyone will recognize God? Ki lahashem hamalucha u'mosha ba'goyim. When Hashem is the ruler u'mosha ba'goyim, and is in control of the nations. When will Hashem be in control of the nations? When is that referring to?
Mashiach.
Not after the victory of the Jews, but it's in the times of Mashiach. So they will recognize Hashem, not now, after the victory, but only in the times of Mashiach, which relates back to, if you put this in the context of Purim, it relates back to the Purim story, because they could have interpreted, and they probably did interpret the story as happenstance. There wasn't a direction where God saved them, but it just happened to be that that Esther was able to convince Ahasuerus to nullify the decree. But it was random. We don't see the name of Hashem in the Megillah. So the nations of the world, they didn't necessarily see the hand of God at that time, but they will see it in the end of times, in the times of Mashiach. So then they'll see the hand of Hashem. But this is really showing the difference in reaction between the Jewish people and the nations of the world in terms of interpreting the events. Achlu v'yishtachvu kol doshnei aretz lefanov, yichru kol yordei afar v'nasho lo chiyah. And then this is showing still the nations of the world how they are currently acting. They will just be completely to themselves in terms of just all materialistic, and they're not going to recognize God, and they're like bowing down to their materialism. Yichru kol yorde afar. That phrase of Yichru kol yorde afar, they're only going to recognize Hashem when they're yorde afar, after they have been buried. That's what literally it means. Yorde afar, they go into the ground. So then that's when they're going to Yichru. That's when they're going to bow down and recognize God. But as long as they're alive, and until Mashiach comes, so then they're not going to recognize the hand of God. And then it concludes with the last two verses. Zera yavdenu yisupar la'adonai lador. The offspring, the children, yavdenu, should serve Hashem. Yisupar la'adonai lador. That you have to repeat the story from generation to generation. That after we have been victorious, especially as a nation, so then we have to repeat the story. We have to tell over the story from generation to generation. Yavo v'yagidu tzidkaso, la'am nolad ki asa. We have to tell over Hashem's righteousness to la'am nolad, to the new born generation, that next generation, that new nation that has been born, about what Hashem has done. So we can't just celebrate in the generation of our victory, but we have to tell it over for every next generation, so that it gets passed on from generation to generation. And that really sums up the Purim story, where we go from the first half, which is what we dealt with last week, of just despair, Keli Keli Lama Zavtani, Hashem, Hashem, you have abandoned us, where we totally give up, the entire Jewish people are going to be destroyed, to where Esther has that courage, where she fasts for 3 days and she approaches Ahasuerus, she risks her own life. Everyone's pointing at her, saying she's going to die. And yet, she davens Hashem, and Hashem saves us. And as a reaction, we have to then celebrate in public. It has to be a public celebration, where we recognize Hashem, we praise Hashem, and it's supposed to instill within us emotions of kavod, of honoring God, and of being in awe of God. And that's what the celebration of Purim is all about. So this should be our learning should be an aliyah for the neshama of Rachel bat Moshe, especially during this time period right before her burial.